Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Good morning. This is Concord Matters with Pastor Joshua Shear. I'm your host this week. I am Senior Pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, as well as the Associate Editor of Brothers of John the Steadfast, steadfastlutherans.org. I have with me two guests today. One guest, Pastor Daniel Hinton, is Associate Pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran School in Cheyenne, Wyoming. He's a contributing author to Brothers John the Steadfast. He is an unsuccessful elk hunter and might randomly start speaking in Latin from time to time. Good morning, Pastor Hinton.
Good morning, Pastor Shear.
I am also joined by our second guest, Pastor Gavin Mize, who is the sole pastor of Divine Savior Lutheran Church in Kentucky, of all places. He's the co-editor of a blog called Alien Righteousness. He calls himself a super chancel prancer, and he likes 90s rap, and can almost do a cartwheel, sometimes if he can get his weight behind it. Good morning, Pastor Mize.
Good morning, Phyllis. Good morning, Phyllis.
All right. Well, we need to take a little bit of a break. We're having some technical difficulties here. 1 second. Gavin, go ahead and talk.
Good morning, fellas.
And we are experiencing some technical difficulties. We'll be with you right just a moment here. Stand by.
Can you hear me now?
Good. I'm guessing I'm the only one that all of America can hear right now. That's not awkward.
All right. So we got some dead air going on, and we're still trying to resolve some technical issues. So I'm going to move on with the show here with our first guest, Pastor Hinton, since I can actually hear him through my phones and interact with him. There's too much of a delay for Pastor Mize right now going on, so we are going to have to wait until we see if we can get that resolved. But, Pastor Hinton, we're going to move on a little bit. Last week, they didn't quite finish up the close of the commandments. So this week, we want to finish that up, and we want to get into these things called creeds. But, first of all, let's go back to that. What does God say about all these commandments? And, of course, there he quotes Exodus chapter 20, Luther does, when he's in his catechism, the Ten Commandments, wrapping things up. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now it says, what does this mean? Of course, the catechism question. God threatens to punish all who sin against these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not act contrary to these commandments. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands. And so last week they discussed a little bit about this being a jealous God and also a God who deserves us to fear his wrath, that our breaking the commandments, of course, merits punishment from God, and that we should fear his wrath and not act contrary to them. But what about today, Pastor Hinton, what about this idea of him showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments, tied up, of course, with the meaning definition of promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. So, can you give me any commentary on that?
Well, if you notice with Luther's explanation to each of the Ten Commandments, he does begin with, we should fear and love God so that, etc. This is a God to be feared. He is not one to be trifled with. He's not the sort who is going to overlook sin. He's not the kind of God who is simply going to say, well, that sin doesn't really matter. Otherwise, we could never call God just. But God is just. He does threaten punishments against sin. This is not an idle threat. And we should fear his punishments. Although as Christians, we do know that his fear is poured out upon his Son and not upon us. This is also how we call God love. And we see something of that character of God's love in the close of the commandments. Because where he says, you know, I'm going to punish to the third and fourth generation those who break my commandments. But he says, I'm going to show steadfast love to a thousand generation or thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And just the weight of the numbers themselves, three or four, versus thousands, shows something of the character of which of these traits God wishes to show to us. I mean, as Christians, we recognize that we don't deal with God in the abstract. We don't think of God merely as a construct, as a ball of energy, as something, you know, incomprehensible. He reveals himself to us in the person of his Son. That shows something of his character as a loving God. And we see that here where he threatens to punish, yes, always to be taken seriously, never to be overlooked, never to be forgotten. This God is a powerful God, and he does have wrath against sin, which he pours out on his Son. And so he promises grace and every blessing to those who keep the commandments. This is why we love and trust in him, because this is a loving God who graciously blesses us.
Amen to that. Amen to that. We are informed here that hopefully we've got Pastor Mize back on the air. Pastor Mize, are you there?
I am here. Can you hear me?
Hey!
Hey!
Excellent. Since this show will rebroadcast on Tuesday, Easter Tuesday, I will say hallelujah, because I'm awfully glad to have you back on the air, Pastor Mize. So, very good thing. And we are just wrapping up the close of the commandments here, talking about God's love, and Pastor Hinton was talking specifically about how it shows God's proper and his alien work, that he is properly known and wanting to be known for thousands and grace and love and so forth. But also then, of course, he has that other work of punishing sin and so forth. Is there anything you'd like to add to that about the close of the commandments?
No, I'm good.
Awesome. All right, excellent. So we move from the commandments. So we've spent the last probably close to 3 months covering the commandments here on Concord Matters, and we move into the creed and the small catechism. Now, there's an order to things in the catechism, and you see this logical movement that Luther did with the actual ordering. And so we go from the Ten Commandments, which their primary thing is to show us our sin, and we move into the Apostles' Creed, which of course then shows us our confession of our Savior, what it is that God has done to us or done for us from these things. Pastor Mize, would you like to talk a little bit about that logical movement that Luther makes with the catechism parts?
Sure. I think that the logical move that he makes from the Ten Commandments into the Apostles' Creed is, obviously we receive a law through the Ten Commandments, but also as a move into the Apostles' Creed, we receive the confession of faith that we make, that we made in our at our baptism, or rather that which was placed upon us, and that we confessed throughout all of our Christian lives. That which comes, he who comes, especially to the second article, though we probably won't get into that today, the one who comes to fulfill the law for us completely and perfectly, and that this is what we believe as Christians. This is the confession which we not only make at our confirmation, but also that at our confirmation we promise to die for rather than to fall away from. And so, I mean, I think that in that logical progression, that's the perfect place for the Apostles' Creed to lay.
Indeed. We have that tie into confirmation, of course. This time of year is a year filled with a lot of confirmations and things like that. And the Second Article of the Creed, we'll probably not get to that today, but we can find the Second Article in the First, especially in the very word Father, that we have God who is our Father. And, of course, being a father means that there's a child involved, and, of course, we know that child is God's own son. Pastor Hinton, would you like to talk about the transition here from the commandments to the creed?
Yes. For one thing, we see something of Luther's education in the way in which he structures the small catechism. Luther was instructed in what we would now call classical education. We call it classical education for the same reason that Coca-Cola calls its product Coke Classic, because something newer came along and they realized they needed to revert to the better thing which came first. Many of the great minds of Western civilization, from the Greeks all the way up through some of the great physicists and scientists of the 20th century, were educated by this model. And Luther really, really shines through with the small catechism the way he structures it, because we see that Luther takes this giant, huge body of knowledge that's almost incomprehensible that we call the Christian faith, and he distills it down into this really small, easy to understand, easy to digest, logical, thoughtful work that we call the small catechism. And I think when you talk about the genius of Luther's works, I really think that in my opinion, the best of his works is the small catechism. For one thing, we use it all the time, and it is so useful. And you compare it with the catechisms in other Christian traditions, for example, the Baltimore Catechism, which is a children's catechism in the Papist tradition, the shorter Westminster Catechism and the Reformed tradition. There is no work that compares to Luther in a small catechism. And what he does is he starts off with, what does God expect of us in the commandments? And we've obviously covered that at great length over the past few weeks. But what does God expect of us? And then moving to this next thing, who is this God? Who is the God that's making this demand of us, that places his law upon us? The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods. Okay, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I now desire to hold fast to the true God. Who is he? The creed tells us who this God is. And the first thing we say of this God is that he is Father. Well, to be a father, I mean, I am a father. Pastor Shear's a father. We each have four children. We didn't become fathers when we became, you know, adult men. We didn't become fathers when we reached a certain age or a certain level of maturity, or even when we got married. One becomes a father when he has a child. In this case, we talk about the Son of God. So for example, a Muslim would never call God Father because they say Allah is not begetten, neither does he beget. So to say that God is Father already implies the Trinity, which we confess all through the creed.
I'm into that. So we have this introduction then, this transition into the creed. And in just a little bit, if you could, Pastor Mize, just talk a little bit about what's a creed and where does that come from? And what creeds do we as Lutherans have? And what creeds maybe are other creeds that are out there amongst Christian groups? Could you talk a little bit about that, Pastor Mize?
Sure. Well, you know, we received the word creed, Pastor Hinton, from the Latin credo, right?
Indeed.
I thought he randomly broke out in Latin from time to time.
Every once in a while.
Okay. Yeah. So we receive it from the Latin word credo, which simply means I believe. I think that's the logical place to start, that it is what we believe. And every denomination, every atheist has a creed. So we're fooling ourselves if we think that we don't have a creed. And the nonsense of deeds not creeds that went through was the 80s, 70s and 80s, and still a heresy that's still infects the tree today. But truly, it is a list of things that we believe. And that's one of the beautiful things about how the Apostles' Creed is written. It's written in such a way that each article encaptures each person of the Trinity, the work of each person of the Trinity. But as Pastor Shear so wonderfully put, you can see the Son throughout each article. I mean, you put it perfectly when you said, because it makes God, that we see this, the Son, when we call him the Father, our Father.
Indeed.
God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And to think about that, it must have been radical to the disciples. So the disciples asked our Lord Jesus Christ, how should we pray? And the first thing that Jesus said to these Jews is our Father. And that must have really shaken them. Because to think of God as a father in the Jewish tradition is unthinkable. I mean, of course, Abraham you could think of as a father, but there wasn't that incarnational connection between the Jewish the Jew and God the Father. That connection can only come incarnationally. It can only come through Christ, who comes to take away the sin of the world. And so if you just think about that day when they said, teach us how to pray, and he says, our Father, right there we see the Christ and the connection to the first article, that God is only our Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Yesterday was Good Friday, and I preached on it's from the cross and from the cup of wrath that Christ received, that the Father poured out on him, that he's able to look through the eyes of his Son and see us, so that he might be able to call us our children. And so he does. Absolutely. He calls us our children because of the death of his own Son.
Absolutely. And that's of course throughout this. And so we've seen the tie now to the commandments. We see the tie to the Lord's Prayer. Throughout the Catechism, you have all these connected points, that this is just a whole, a complete summary of Christian doctrine, and it is just a wonderfully put together in its order, but also in its confession, of course, of confessing Christ and that incarnation and all that goes with that. And so with the creeds, I know, Pastor Mize, you mentioned good stuff about that, about how especially everyone's got a creed. Can you give an example of maybe, you know, what would an atheist's creed sound like?
Well,
there is no God?
First article, there is no God. Second article, there still isn't a God. Third article, there's not a God.
Exactly. But that's a creed. That's a statement of faith. I mean, we use all these different words for creed nowadays, including faith statements, even mission statements can be creeds, vision statements, all these different things that even corporations have are really creeds. And so the idea of a creed is not foreign to us, and so the folks who would like to say deeds, not creeds, well, they're actually confessing a creed when they say that. Or no creed but the Bible is another creed. That these are statements of faith, and I think that it's important to realize that we all have these creeds. They are all good. Well, they're not all good, but they are short form answers for what we believe. And so we get into this Apostles' Creed, and as Lutherans we have the Nicene Creed, we have the Athanasian Creed, we have the Apostles' Creed. And the creed, as Pastor Mize mentioned, is divided up into three parts, one for each person of the triune God. And so today we're going to try to get into the first article of the creed. That is the first article going to be about God, the Father. And as we talked about already, that since there's fatherhood involved, there's a child, there's a son. And so the second article of the creed is immediately brought in, kind of in that word. And also then the prayer of the Christian, praying Our Father, is brought into that as well. Now, each section starts out, of course, with those words, as the head of the family should teach it in the simplest way to his household. Pastor Hinton, can you talk a little bit about this, as far as what Luther had in mind, and also maybe what this might look like today?
Well, as you mentioned, I do randomly break out in Latin, and I'm going to do it here, although it's not entirely random. In the Latin, Luther writes, quo modo pater familias. If you're familiar with Roman culture, you understand what the pater familias is. He's the man who's in charge of an entire household, not simply always just wife and children, but in fact, perhaps even servants and an entire group of people for whom he is responsible, both in terms of their providing for them and for their security and so forth. One of the most important things that a father has to do is to raise up his family in this Christian faith. It is assumed that the job of catechesis, that is, the process of teaching the Christian faith to people, begins with the father, the pater familias. In the German, if you're a German fanatic, it's Hausvater, literally the father of the house father. Or as we say in English, the head of the family. As I tell catechumens and students in our school, you know, young ladies, when you are choosing a young man that sets your heart aflutter and you're going to marry, one of the most important things you can do to evaluate him is he willing, and frankly, is he able to do this task of catechesis? Is he capable and willing of bringing up the family in this? Now, the most important thing this means is, of course, bringing your family to church, where they hear the word of God preached, they receive the forgiveness of sins, they're baptized in the name of the triune God, and they receive the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins and strengthening of faith. But also, will they make their daily life in the household, because you have 167 hours in a week where you're not in church, will they bring up their family in the faith and instruction of this faith? Will they teach this to their children? So the creed is, you know, in explaining the creed, Luther assumes that this task is given to the Father, which is, by the way, why he makes it fairly simple in his explanation. There's so much that can be written about the first article. I mean, when I teach this, I take about 5 hours to do it in our school. And even that's only scratching the surface. But Luther really makes this short and simple to understand to make that task that much easier for fathers to instruct the children in this Christian faith.
Excellent, excellent. It is good to hear. And as we get into the creed here, finding out that Luther organizes the whole catechism, that this house father, not necessarily biological father, but the one who has control and authority over the whole household, which might include servants and everything else, but the task of catechizing, the task of instilling this Christian faith into the household, with all that other time during the week, never replacing divine service, but partaking in that and flowing out from that, then to bring this faith into the home, into the daily life of all those that are a part of it. Because the Christian faith is not some abstract thing, but it actually takes root in the daily lives of people. We'll be back after our break.
Yeah. Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This is By the Way. For Christians, this day between Good Friday and Easter has always been a somber one. We remember the time that Jesus spent in the grave before his resurrection. Dates and seasons and times have special significance for most of us. Often they are times to celebrate good experiences in our lives. Sometimes they remind us of times that brought heartache and pain. For many of us, today is also the eve of a great event that can shed some eternal light on all our darknesses. Easter is the great declaration that life does go on, that joy can follow sadness, that death is not the end, but rather a whole new beginning. This is By the Way.
Hi, this is Rod Zwanitzer, KFUO's director, asking you to join us for Share-a-thon 2014, April 24th through the 26th. During Share-a-thon, we'll have many special guests and share how KFUO has touched the lives of our listeners with this Christ-centered message. Also during Share-a-thon, we'll ask you for your support and share with you how your gifts will help KFUO share the gospel of Jesus with a world that so desperately needs him. Please prayerfully consider making a gift this year during Share-a-thon 2014 and celebrate the ministry with us Thursday and Friday, April 24th and 25th from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. and on Saturday, April 26th, 7 a.m. till noon. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Like the disciples bringing the gospel to the people at Pentecost, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes books that explain the Bible for people in languages they can read and understand. From Sudan to Thailand, Chile to Siberia, the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through His written word to bring people to faith in the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To learn more about this important mission and how you can help, go to lhfmissions.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
The Apostle Paul once wrote to Titus that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. As one evangelist once said, keeping one eye on eternity and one eye on our work here. It's all about a readiness atmosphere. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me and I'll talk about it Sunday on Moments of Assurance at 9:15 a.m. on KFUO.
Welcome back to Concord Matters on KFUO, sponsored by Brothers of John the Steadfast, steadfastlutherans.org, and broadcast over the airwaves in St. Louis, but also across the world at kfuoam.org. And we are discussing the first article of the Creed now with two guests, Pastor Daniel Hinton of Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Cheyenne, Wyoming, as well as Pastor Gavin Mize of Divine Savior Lutheran in Gavin, I don't have the actual name of the town you're in Kentucky. Being a northerner, of course, Kentucky is strange for me because I'm from the north. So, Gavin, what town was it again?
Shepherdsville.
Shepherdsville, that's what it was. That's what it was. Thank you very much for that. We've been discussing the Creed And Pastor Hinton, right before the break, did a great discourse on the head of the household, the house father, and he used the Latin words, but I'm not a Latin scholar, so I won't even try. But we get into the first article of the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And Pastor Mize, if you just start giving some commentary on this here of what it is, you know, it says that word creation underneath the first article. Can you give some commentary on this?
On what?
On this idea of the first article being about God the Father and creation, specifically.
Oh, sure. Well, did you ever see Billy Madison?
I did. I'm not sure if all the listeners have.
Well, there's that point in the movie when Billy Madison and I don't remember, the weasel guy, I don't remember his name, but he's playing the violin, and it's beautiful, and then Billy Madison comes on and squeaks out a few notes on the whatever it was, and he goes, "He's good." That's how I feel like being here with Pastor Hinton. He has all these wonderful, beautiful things to say, and I'm just here to be the comic relief, I think. the creation. The reason I said that was because Pastor Hinton hit the nail on the head when he said that to be the father is out of love. You know, I mean, once the child is created, that makes you the father. But the Almighty Father made us out of His pure and gracious love for us. He made us perfect. He made us as holy as He was. He made us to be His creation out of His great love for us. Like I said, and He in each and every part of us, our eyes, ears, bodies and souls, limbs, reasons, all of our senses, and even after the fall, still preserves them. And that's out of His great love. He would make this creature. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead, Pastor Shearer.
This confession is something after the fall. So we're talking about the creation, but we're also talking about God and what we believe about God, even after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, believed the word of Satan, and so forth. That's a very good thing to observe.
And what was the lie? What was the number one lie that Satan told Eve? You will not surely die. You will be like God. You will be like the Creator. You will know both good and evil, as if knowing evil makes you all-knowing. That was the great lie from Satan, in which the original sin we fell into. And I don't know where I was going with that.
All right. Well, we have that. We have this Creator God, and we have the devil who tries to lure them away from this word. But then, of course, we still have the Creator God who has not changed, even from before the fall. But if we have a Creator who is God, just what does that make us, Pastor Hinton?
Well, that makes us creatures, literally. It means we're beings created by God. And it's in this role that we find ourselves first and foremost in relation to God. We are His creation. How is it that God can impose His law upon us? I can't randomly walk up on you and say, "You, don't misuse my name." I don't have that authority over you. But God has that over us because we are His creatures. He created us. It is His law that we learn of in the Ten Commandments. And please.
Just the idea that the creatureliness of this creed right off the bat, that we are put in our place, God is put in His place, and this is important for us as we go on. Speaking of going on, I'm going to go into the what does this mean of this article of the creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures. He has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my limbs, my reason and all my senses, and still preserves them. Now, if you're noticing a little difference here, it's because we're using the Concordia Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord. And if you wanted to hear, of course, "and all my members" instead of "all my limbs," you're going with the Catechism, which is good language too. So, Pastor Mize, this idea of in the Creed, we see this relationship between me and then others. Me and then others. That there's a very personal aspect to what Luther is describing here. Can you give a little bit of summary of what your thoughts are here on this first part that You know, he gives you the stuff that is of you, soul, body and soul, eyes, ears, all my members or limbs, my reason and all my senses. And then can you also give commentary on that great phrase at the very end, and still preserves them?
Oh, absolutely. That even, you know, as you so wonderfully pointed out, this is post-fall we're talking about here. And even within that fall, again, I have to go back to Jesus. Through Jesus, we are recreated. And I love what Pastor Hinton said about us being creatures, and that God the Father would send his Son to be amongst his creation, which is in his great humiliation, and that through the cross, all of these things are preserved. Because, you know, what if we lose limbs or eyes or ears and things like that? You know, we are still preserved through the cross. You know, I read the first article, obviously the second article and third article through the cross and through the eyes of Christ. And we are preserved through that cross. Yet, you know, I think you were going there with that he continuously takes care of us through the doctrine of vocation. When I teach the doctrine of vocation in by my church, you know, I talk about, well, how, if you're sick, how do you get well? Well, there's doctors who went through, who were taught by educators who were also taught. There are manufacturers who create the medicine. There are scientists who go through all the process of making sure that medicine works, and that through those worthy vocations, those jobs, we are able to heal. But it is not the doctor who heals us. It is God who takes care of us, even to this day, even giving us, you know, as the first article says, clothing and shoes, meat and drink, house and homestead, wife, children, fields, what is it, cattle, and all my goods. I mean, even to those material things, even though Christ says man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of him, still God the Father provides these things for us, again, out of his great love and his great love for his Son.
Absolutely, and that our God is a God who, again, is not a God in abstract. This creed is not talking about a God who's off in the clouds and is just distant from us, and we sit around and mystically think about him all day, but he is a God who is there in daily bread, and he's a God who is there in our vocations for one another. He serves, he uses people as masks in order to do the good and to still preserve us, as the creed says, that this idea that God is involved in our lives, and not just, quote-unquote, in a therapeutic sense of when we want him to be, but he is there, and he is there for us all the time. And as you've said, Gavin, that this is the God, this is the Father, who sent his only begotten Son. And so the one who gives you daily bread, the one who gives you your body and soul, your clothing, your house, your home, all these different things, is also the Father who gave you the Son. And so that should season how we look at the things, the material things that God has given us. Whether we view them as good or bad or lacking or anything like that, we have to understand that the will of God has been shown to us so much, and his love for us has been shown to us so much in his only begotten Son, that we can be content with the lot that he gives us in this life. Not that we, of course, are content. Old Adam will always make sure that we aren't. So, Pastor Hinton, when you see all this, and this idea of God being involved, and these different things he does, gives you clothing and shoes, meat and drink, house and home, wife and children, fields, cattle, and all my goods, he provides me richly and daily with all that I need to support this body and life. What's the scope of this?
Well, look at this God that you have. I often like to say, and I do mean this exactly as almost scandalously as I say it, but we Christians don't believe in God. That is God in an abstract sense, a God that is undefined. We don't talk about God in that sort of a sense. We talk about the God who in this case, creates heaven and earth. You know, you see mottos that say, in God we trust, one nation under God, but they never define who God is. In the creed, we pin God down. Who is this God? Well, he's triune. There is only one God, the triune God. If you confess a God that is not triune, you're confessing a God that doesn't exist. That's a false God. And so when we see God as creator, you see something of his character here too. We talk about his love and his providence, you know, his showing mercy to thousands of those who love him. When you go out and you take a hike, and, you know, here in Wyoming, we've got some just absolutely breathtaking scenery, just expansive, vast, open tracts of land, some gorgeous mountains. You know, you get a little bit west of us and you get into some of the snowy mountains and some of the wonderful peaks around Laramie, and you look and you see, wow, look at this creation, and you get awestruck. But don't ever be tempted to think of creation only as that one-time event of creating the earth and all the things in it, and then just God sets it into motion. That was the error of a group of people called the deists, maybe the most famous one we might know might be someone like Thomas Jefferson, who believed that God was something of a watchmaker, where he makes the watch and he sets it on the shelf and he has nothing more to do with it. That's not God at all. God gets his hands dirty. He is involved in his creation. He doesn't just create the world and let it go, but he's involved in creating each of the people that inhabit the earth, but also providing everything that we need for our daily body and life. He ensures that we have what we need to eat and to drink. He ensures that we have air to breathe and that we have a place to live and clothing to wear. Now, he doesn't do this, you know, magically through just beaming things into our lives and in front of us, but he works through, as exactly as you say, Pastor Scheer, through masks, through people that he has created, whose job it is to do this work of providing, one of which is one that is always familiar to us, and that is this fathers and mothers. That's one of the great gifts that he provides us to, you know, when we're infants, for example, we need everything given to us. We can't work for anything, and he provides fathers and mothers to provide those things for our daily life. Like, we need things like diapers changed, we need food, we need warmth, we need protection. As we get older, then our needs change, and the Lord's providing for us changes accordingly. But regardless of what station in life we find ourselves, God is always involved in making sure that we have what we need.
If I could add on to that,
absolutely.
Because I really like what Pastor Hinton said there, particularly about the going out into the wilderness and looking at it and seeing it in awe. The Garden of the Gods is out there, correct? Or is that in Colorado?
That's just south of us in Colorado.
Yeah. See, when I went out there, you know, I my cousin's from out there. She's from Laramie. Went to the University of Wyoming, got her master's from there. And when she was living out there, you know, I went out there as a small boy, and I remember seeing the Garden of the Gods and thinking, "Wow, this is absolutely wonderful." You know, that God could make such a thing. You know, I was from the South, and those kind of things, you know, you can see God everywhere, and he's in the trees and the leaves and all that stuff, is actually pretty prevalent in Baptist thinking, believe it or not. Maybe I shouldn't pin down Baptist evangelical thinking.
Right.
And now, you know, I think about the transcendentalists such as Henry David Thoreau, that type of understanding of, you know, being able to see God in all things. God is in all things. And that translates into, let's say you're not in such a beautiful area such as Wyoming, Colorado, in the Rocky Mountains or in the Smoky Mountains, Appalachian Trail, those types of places, it's still, you can still see that in the phrase, I can worship God anywhere. I don't need to go to church. I can worship God just as simply or just as easily at home. I can worship God just as simply and easily with my family at home when we do our prayers, because God is everywhere. Well, Lutherans,
right,
simply, we say, well, actually, God has told us where it is. This is my body. This is my blood. It's in the sacrament. And where is the sacrament? It's in the community of believers when we come to the Holy of Holies to worship Christ. And to receive what he has given unto us. And Pastor Hinton, I love what you said. He's a God who gets his hands dirty. He's an incarnational God. He's a God who, I'll tell you a story. I baptized my niece when I went down to North Carolina, my brother Josh and sister-in-law Tuesday have a beautiful girl named Harper, and when it came time to baptize her, I baptized her at the hospital, not because of any emergency or anything, but because she was simply alive, and she needed a rebirth. So I baptized her in, it's not a bedpan, but it's one of those plastic, you have eight kids between you, you know, those plastic blue things that they use to, I don't know what they use it for, but baptized her right
various
there. Sorry, go ahead.
Various fluids.
Yeah, I baptized her right there in that, and it was something so incarnational about that, that it, right there in the midst of the hospital, God was working through his son, Jesus Christ, to bring Harper into his own. That's the God that we have. We have an incarnational God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's not the God of the wood nymphs or the trees or the leaves or anything. We can pinpoint God down according to his promises to where he said he would be in Scripture.
Which is an abuse of the creed, actually. If we want to just go find God in nature, we'll become pagans because they find God everywhere in nature. God is in everything. God is in, which is a divorcing of the second article and the third article of the creed, which very clearly for Lutherans describe where it is we see this God, especially in the third article. We locate it right there in the Christian church, the communion of saints. That's where we find the forgiveness of sins. That's where we find, you know, the hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That we look to those things for when we want to know God, the God who loves us and is gracious to us and shows love to thousands, we look to the God who reveals himself in his Son and where he reveals his Son. And there's no promise in Scripture saying that, you know, in the beautiful rocky mountains or anything like that, you're going to see Jesus. No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture will very clearly say that, you know, you find Jesus in his Word. You find Jesus in things like the wonderful gift of baptism, as you describe. You find Jesus in the wonderful gift, as we just celebrated on Monday, Thursday, of the Lord's body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. And that these are the places, and then our creed reinforces that this is a located God. He's a pinned down God, that even though we can look at creation and give thanks to God for creation and see all of the mighty works of the Lord, when we want to know that gracious God, that loving God, we locate that in the place where he has told us he'll be found. And that is, of course, in that Christian church where his holy things are. So with that, if we could just discuss a little bit about this. You know, we talk about the creation and the environment and so forth. You know, there's some big movement nowadays in the last decades about environmentalism. I know growing up in the 80s, everything was all about recycling and everything else. They're all looking for environmentalism. Now, this first article of the creed describes the creation, but what might happen? What's the temptation when environmentalism maybe starts taking over things? Pastor Mize, would you give a little commentary on the idea of environmentalism and the Christian faith?
Well, I don't know. I haven't seen Noah yet.
You haven't seen Noah yet. Well, from what I understand, don't go see it. So... But I understand that Noah is a film that is very much in favor of the environmental movement, and that it's pretty much the operating principle for all believers is that they should be environmentalists, and that's really, you know, who are we serving then, creator or creation? And that'd be a good question. Pastor Hinton, how about you? I mean, what about this environmentalism kick? Where do we draw that line? Is there a good part of it? Is there a bad part? What's the abuse?
Is there a good part? Is there a bad part? The answer is yes. Oh, you wanted more.
Sure.
I think in terms of the of God's law regarding his creation, I think we find in the fifth commandment, which commands us to care for one another in our bodies, that there is a command that we don't wantonly cause harm to our neighbor by lots of means, one of which would be polluting the air or the water or the land and so forth, and depriving our neighbor from the use of it. Those are definitely things that fall under the domain of the fifth commandment, forbidding murder, which we Christians will understand involves all of the care of our neighbor's body. But At the same time, within the modern environmental movement, there is this notion that creation is basically left unto itself and doesn't have anyone to protect it but us. It's godless in a way, but it's godless. It's not godless in another way, because it kind of makes us God, to say that ultimately the protectors of this earth are ourselves. That displaces God. That's a violation of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. God, the true God, the triune God, the creator, is the one who is over this earth and caring for it and providing for it. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to tempt God by saying, well, let me just belch as much junk into the air as I can and God will take care of it. Of course, we're not to do that. The fifth commandment says as much. But at the same time, we do understand that this earth is cared for daily by this loving creator God. And so much of the environmental movement is common sense sorts of things, like, you know, maybe we shouldn't be throwing our plastic bottles into the rivers and streams. So, you know, that's helpful advice in terms of serving the neighbor. But at the same time, we can never, ever allow the environmental movement to this earth.
We have just about 2 minutes left in the show. Pastor Mize, you want to give some commentary just on anything, your thoughts here with the last part of the first article of the Creed? We've covered just the first half of the meaning. We haven't got into the danger and guarding from evil and so forth, but just in that first part of, God's provision, would you like to give some final closing thoughts on that?
Absolutely. Again, to go back to the cross, particularly in the protects me from all danger, guards me, and preserves me from all evil. I mean, how does he protect us from this evil and guard us from this evil? We go back to baptism, of course, the Lord's Supper. But it is through his Son that he supports and protects protects us from danger and guards us and preserves us from all evil. You know, we pray that in the Lord's Prayer, that our Lord would deliver us from the evil one, and he does so through his Son, where Christ is, the devil fears to tread. And in our baptism, that we are assured and promised that the Lord is with us, and therefore the devil fears to tread toward or near us, though he certainly tempts. But we have that assurance that Christ has delivered us from the evil one, and that it is our duty, therefore, to thank, praise, serve, and obey him.
Indeed, indeed. And this is how it works, is that God does this for us, and at the end of it, we want to know the meaning of life, and he tells us, thank, praise, serve, obey. Ultimately, these things are wrapped up in belief. Faith in Christ fulfills these things because Christ did those things for us. You're listening to Concord Matters. We've just spent the last hour discussing the first article of the Creed. We have not covered all of it, so we'll hand it off to the next host next week. But we do have a God who is Father, meaning he has a Son. And of course, we know that Son as Jesus Christ. And his Father is Creator. And he is not just a Creator back then, but he's a Creator and a Preserver even now, even with us currently, right now, in our day-to-day lives, working through our neighbors, working through all kinds of different things to preserve us, take care of us, protect us, guard us, all these things. This same God who gave us Jesus also does all this stuff for us without any merit or worthiness in us, but all out of his Father's divine goodness and mercy. You're listening to Concord Matters on KFUO Radio. I am this week's host, Pastor Joshua Scheer. The Lord bless you this week as you go out and experience Easter joy.